As we open to the 101st Psalm, and I hope you'll turn there with me tonight, especially it's wonderful if you have a copy of that before you, because the patterns I want to show you are so beautiful when you can actually trace them in the Scripture. But as you turn there with me, may I remind you of a truth that it's a devotional truth. It'll transform your mind. Devotional truths are, as we're learning in our Tuesday and Wednesday study, are truths that you find in the Bible that go from just being a fact to devotional, which means it's a reflection of a desire back to the Lord, that He do that in your life. You invite Him, what you find in Scripture, to work that in your life or in my life. And so the truths of the 101st Psalm are that our habits are shaping our destiny, one little action at a time. Rewards in heaven, capacity to worship God in heaven, and usefulness to God on earth are all incremental little results of a whole bunch of little choices that we've made. And that's what habits are all about. And that's what we're going to see in the 101st. Habits are the default settings of our soul when we do not consciously plan our behavior. We're soon on habit mode. It just takes over. It's just always operating in the background. It is easier to operate by habit and also by instinct, as some people like to call it. They just say they're instinctive, but what they mean is they're operating under a kind of a formula that they have devised almost unconsciously. But it's easier to do that than to consciously choose each act. And that's why, you know, habits were designed into, I mean, we didn't think that up. It's part of the design God had, that a lot of our life, we would not be stunted by having to make constant series of little choices. We get into patterns and habits, and either they are good, or, as David shows us, there's some evil ones, and we have to say, no, we don't want those. Therefore, perhaps the most powerful part of our lives is that collection of mental auto choices that we call our habits. Be sure that you are choosing to reap the result of holy habits. The 101st Psalm is David saying, I want to be reaping the results of holy habits, not unholy habits. So tonight is really a time, as we walk through David's habits, to do a self-check, to say, are those mine? Because they're not just David's. Once it was inspired, it went far beyond a Jewish boy. And it became part of the Word of God that is profitable for doctrine, showing us what's right, and for reproof, showing what's wrong, and for correction, showing us how to get from what's wrong to what's right, and then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right with God. So those are all benefits of the 101st Psalm. But many things can become habits in our lives. Among the normal good habits are neatness. You know, there are people that have decided that they're going to discipline themselves to order their lives. Now, remember, you can go too far with those habits and you can become frantic. I mean, I remember, you know, being in a place once and you couldn't even set something down. It was taken away. I mean, they were washing it. You know, I mean, it was just like everything had to be neat and clean, and you just were afraid of getting anything out of place. But neatness is a habit. So are responsibility. You know, people that follow through with things, that is a chosen way of life. Politeness. I mean, you could think of many good habits that people have. There's some bad habits. Smoking is called a bad habit. Being late. That's a habit that bothers a lot of people. Overeating is a bad habit. Being messy. Most self-help organizations, most secular councils, most people that don't know the Lord, they're really good at pointing out good and bad habits. A lot of their bad habits are actually sin, and that's why the people never are able to unhabituate that bad habit, no matter how hard they try. But most of the secularists agree on the idea of good and bad habits. In fact, I looked up one federal self-help division our tax dollars are supporting, and I thought it was good what they said. Bad habits, addictions, and healthy habits are subconscious behaviors formed through repetition. Pretty good so far. It takes 21 days, the federal government says, of determination and discipline to change or form a new habit, good or bad. So they say you can do it in only 3 weeks. Some of these have been ingrained so deeply in the brain it takes a lot longer to undo them. That's why we have support groups to help you with your addictive behavior, and it goes into the all of their materials. But I like their list of bad habits. This is the U.S. government's list of bad habits of Americans. Nail biting. That's serious. Smoking. Borrowing money. Our government thinks that's a bad habit. They should read that. Procrastination. Overeating, a.k.a. food addiction, they say. Desiring something for nothing. I thought that was amazing that, you know, that's a bad habit. Compulsive shopping, binge drinking, or habituated intoxication, they say. Gambling, drug addiction, it goes on and on and on with this list. And I thought, you know, all of those things are just, can become habits. And we're not talking about spiritually. They just become things that people do. They, in fact, one person was learning that they had come to the point where they always had to have, wherever they were, a cup of alcohol. They would put in a styrofoam cup so people wouldn't know, and they would have a can or a bottle. And finally it was pointed out to them that it had become a habit, and they just couldn't leave home without it. And it was very, very hard for them to realize that they had cultivated for so long that need just to be sipping on that alcohol that they almost couldn't live without it. And of course, the Bible talks about that and what is bad with that. But David, back to the 101st Psalm, had some of the most amazing habits. They were his chosen responses that reflected not a devotion to his appetites, but his devotion to God. And see, that's what holy habits are. Those holy habits don't flow from my physical appetites or self-image and all that, but they flow from my devotion to God and thinking, I can cause, as the scriptures say, with my whole heart have I sought thee. See, I can choose to seek God with my redeemed heart. And so David did that. And these auto choice habits that David had were what we could call holy habits. Habits that cultivated his holy living, his holy action, his holy responses to his everyday situations. Remember, my choices, the Holy Spirit is not going to compel and force me to respond correctly to situations in life. He is going to energize, empower, and give me all things that pertain to life and godliness. He is going to give me a new heart and the power to say yes to God and no to sin. But he doesn't force me to respond correctly. I have to choose to obey and allow his Spirit to cultivate these holy responses. Well, much of David's world, if you study it, is so much like life today. I mean, he had to pick up after himself. He had to prepare for the day. He had to face unknown situations. He had to face enemies. He had to deal with all of his personal temptation. Everything, if you look at it on the kind of the step back view, his life was just like ours. And so what's amazing about that is if David cultivated habits that pleased God, God hasn't changed, nor will he. So we can cultivate in the context of our world, our lives, and the time frame in which we live, we can cultivate habits that are pleasing to God, that mirror these. And if David's habits formed him into a young man that caught God's attention, remember David, God says, there's a man I know is going to fulfill my purposes in his generation. There is a man who is after my heart's desire. His heart desires what my heart desires. If David caught God's attention, and if God says, there's a man that does what I want done, then shouldn't you and I want to cultivate the desires that God took the time to write out and to describe for us? David cultivated habits of personal conduct and consecration. And these are captured in the 101st Psalm. This was David's plan for purity. In fact, so much of what goes on in this 101st Psalm has all to do with purity. And by the way, we know when he got off of these habits, don't we? I mean, that's another psalm, isn't it? Actually, three. 32, 38, 51, the results of his impurity. And so David, truly, when he was operating the Spirit, cultivated this plan for purity. He fled to the Lord as his refuge from the sins of his youth. You know, it's amazing. We don't see anything about David being at all like modern young people that are just pursuing, and we kind of say, well, they'll come back, you know, and pursuing all the lusts of the flesh. No, David, as a young person, followed this pursuit of purity. It wasn't until he got to his middle age. That's why, you know, the midlife crisis, middle age. David was a man probably about the age of 49, 50 years old when he did the Bathsheba thing. It was not the sins of his youth. It was the sins of his later in lifetime. But no matter when this psalm was written, whether it was written exactly as a youth and it's kind of like the result or the habits that he was forming, or whether it was written as he became king, or if it was written looking back, maybe surrounding the time of his return to the Lord, when he looked back and remembered those holy habits that had kept him through, the Bible commentators aren't sure when. But no matter when the words came to David, the words we're going to read are directly from God. They're an inspired record from David's life that can transform our life if we let God. And they are all about reaping the results of holy habits. So that's the 101st Psalm. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Follow along in your Bibles with me. And let's ask God to bless these words to our hearts. Psalm 101, first verse in Hebrew is a Psalm of David. Then the actual song. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. Verse 2. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Verse 7. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Wow. Those are some very good cultivated choices that followed through with made a remarkable life. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh Lord, I pray that the power of your word will be unleashed in our hearts. The truth that you have said that sets us free. When we know the truth, when we experience it, not in our heads, but consciously in our wills, as we say our hearts, when we decide in the real us, in the quietness of the center of our being, where we make those choices that radiate out into a lifestyle, I pray that you would unleash these truths there and write them upon our hearts. And then empower them by your Spirit so that we can start reaping the results of cultivated holy habits. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, in this psalm, David reveals a list of choices, no matter when he wrote them, for his growing years. This set of choices, I mean, we could meditate on deeply. I'm just going to run through them, but even as I was reading it, I think you're realizing the implications of what this list means. But this was his pathway to a godly life. We could even say that Psalm 101 was David's pact he made with the Lord for purity. Especially in the time of the sins of youth, he would flee to the Lord and say, Lord, I will, I will, I will, I will. You notice he says that over and over again. In fact, that's the first thing we notice in the 101st Psalm. Habits start, number one, with personal choices. You notice it nine times. Now, if you look real carefully, that's why I said look down at your Bibles if you have one. You can see how intensely personal this psalm is. This is David speaking of his own internal workings in his will. And he sets his pathway with these markers along it. And you can see them. Look at verse 1. I will sing of mercy and justice. Not mercy and justice will be sung. I'm going to sing of mercy and justice. And then he says, to you I'll sing praises. So see, he has this habit that he doesn't just stand there and let the worship go by and just kind of let it just run through him like a fountain. You know how water just goes round, cycles through the fountain and just goes round and round. He says, no. He says, I'm not just going to let those words just flow in and out of me. I am going to point them to you. Verse 1. Look what he says in verse 2. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Now, if you have the New American, he says, I will give heed to. Or the English Standard says, I will ponder. And the NIV says, I will be careful. See, this, he's careful to lead this life. But you notice how personal. I am going to do this. I'm going to ponder, behave, give heed, and be careful to this wise way. See, it was really something that he chose for himself. But the second, or he goes on to say, oh, when will you come to me? Then he goes on in verse 2 to say, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. New King James. New American English Standard says with integrity. NIV with a blameless heart. But he says, I'm going to walk within my house. In other words, when no one else sees me, when I'm in the privacy of my place, I'm going to have this integrity. I choose that. You know, people say, yeah, what are you behind closed doors? David says, this is what I am behind closed doors. I have integrity. What you see outside is what you see inside. You see what God liked about this man? But he says, I am going to behave this way. Look at verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. New American says, I will set no worthless thing. English Standard, I will set nothing that is worthless. New International, I will set no vile thing. You see, they're all pointing at the same Hebrew word. And he says, I'm not going to put anything in front of me that offends you, God. That wasn't David's folks saying, David, don't do that. That's going to... No. David says, I have made this choice. I will set nothing wicked, vile, worthless before my eyes. And then he goes on to say, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Again, he doesn't say, don't cling to you. Doesn't say, clean up your life, watch out. He says, I. That's what made him such a man after God's own heart. He was such a personal, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. And then he enlarges on it with one of these nine I wills that are in this psalm. If you notice, there are nine, kind of like a wonderful, wonderful reflection of the dimension of his life. But he says, a perverse heart will depart from me. I will not know wickedness. No, using the terminology of intimately experiencing. You know, what's amazing is that in our culture, so many people are conversant with evil. They know about it. In fact, I can see this so clearly when you hear people using words. And often I've tracked with my children. I listen to them talk and I say, wait a minute. That word has never been spoken in our home. Where did you learn to say that word? Where did you pick that up? Let's backtrack. Because you've never heard mom and dad say that. And it's not in our home. Where did you get that? Because we should check, because we should not know wickedness. The New International says, I will have nothing to do with evil. I'm not going to be acquainted with evil. I'm not going to be the master of being able to talk about that. So readily. Verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor him I will destroy. He said, I'm not going to let that in. I'm going to quash that. I'm going to cut off that line. I'm not going to let that into my life. I'm going to destroy that line. Someone who is a secret slanderer, remember slander is diabolos, it's like the devil. Someone who is a devilish in their talk, cut that off. I'm not going to have that. The one who has a haughty look, verse 5, and a proud heart, him I will not endure. I'm not going to give him the time. I'm not going to give him the face time. I'm not going to give him space in my life. That person, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart. Now, I don't want to get off the text here, but isn't that what an awful lot of our international superstar entertainers are? Aren't they haughty and proud? Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know what's in the news right now, the pastor of a large church in Atlanta. And it's amazing that people can get to the point where they are so, I mean, he pays himself $1 million a year from his own charity to help his lifestyle. But because of that money, all of a sudden we start feeling haughty and proud and above the rules. David says, no, I'm not going to be around haughty, proud people. I won't endure that. It was a choice he made. Verse 6. But this is what I am going to endure. He goes into verse 6. My eyes are going to be on the faithful in the land. So that's who I'm going to look to. Not the superstar, haughty, proud people. I'm going to be on the faithful. The ones that are... Remember, what doth the Lord desire? That you walk justly and do those humble acts of devotion to him. He said, that's what my eyes are going to be on, those faithful ones that are doing what the Lord desires them to do. Verse 6 continues, that they may dwell with me. That's who I'm going to hang around with. That's kind of the group that I'm going to run with. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. When I pick who's going to be constantly the one that is serving me with the things that I need in life, I'm going to surround myself with those that please God, because evil companions corrupt us if we're not careful. And so David said, I'm not going to have those around me. Look at verse 7. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Whoa. Did you know that many people choose to be entertained by lies? Movies that tell lie, musical media that is constantly singing lies. Kind of reminds me, I forget his name. It's the old country western singer that always wears that bandana. But, you know, you could play his record this way and this way, and it says the same thing, you know. Kind of about, you know, hearts and truck stop and lost this lady. And you play it both ways. It's just lies. And did you know that we have been slowly enculturated to exactly do the opposite of this? We allow those who, verse 7, who work deceit to dwell in our house. I mean, we actually buy $2,000 windows for them to come into our house, you know, that are high definition windows to let them in. And they tell us lies and they continue in our presence. In fact, we not only buy the $2,000 high def window for it to come in, we pay for a pipeline to go out and pay them to come and lie to us. But we say, oh, no, no. He's talking about people. Aren't those people that entertain us? Look at verse 8. Early I will destroy all the wicked from the land, that I may cut off the evildoers from the city of the Lord. You know, he says, I'm going to... He was talking as a young man. He says, I'm not going to get in the habits of getting under the influence and the spell of those that don't please God. And that is the content of those personal choices that he made. Well, from those repeated choices that we just read, David was forming a lifetime of habits. Be very careful about what habits you cultivate, because habits are very, very powerful. For just a moment, I want to read to you from one of the pioneering American psychologists, William James. Y'all remember laboring through psychology class. Despite being a secularist, besides being unsaved, he observed some amazing truths that God built into the chemical makeup of the human mind. And I want to read to you from his ancient psychology texts, so all of you can feel like you're back Michigan State with me, where I learned all these incredible truths. Listen to what William James said. I love this. Could the young but realize how soon they will become mere walking bundles of habits? Now, he's writing this at the turn of the 20th century. I mean, over 100 years ago he wrote that, if he only knew. Continuing to read William James. They would give more heed to their conduct while they are in the plastic state. That's what he called youth, the plastic state. That's so good. Next line. We are spinning our own fates, good or evil, never to be undone. See, he didn't know about the power of sanctification and redemption. So what he said is your habits are undoable. So he didn't know truth. But continue. He says this. Every smallest stroke or virtue or vice leaves its ever so little scar upon your soul. The drunken Rip Van Winkle, in Jefferson's play, excused himself for every fresh dereliction by saying, I won't count it this time. And you know, that's, even though the Rip Van Winkle, I mean, that's a joke. That's what people still say. Oh, I won't count that time, that lapse. I'm going to start over again. I won't count that. Now listen what James says. Well, he might not count it, but it's being counted nonetheless, down among your nerve cells, down among the fibers and the molecules of your body. They are counting, registering, and storing your actions to be used against you the next time. Now, that's when psychologists meddled, because that is a sobering thought. He concludes this introductory paragraph to his Principles of Psychology with these words. Nothing you ever do in the strict scientific literalness will ever be wiped out. Of course, this has its good side as well as its bad. Now, those are sobering thoughts from a man who gave no place to God in his life. But he observed in human behavior the absolute power of habits that shape even the processes of our brains because of the repetition, because the grooves, the epinephrine trails become so deep in our lives, the ruts. Well, in the 101st Psalm, we can trace six very powerful habits David cultivated, his own choices, okay? And if you like to find things, let's find them together. Habit one is in the first two verses. David sought personal integrity. He made it a habit to have personal integrity. What is personal integrity? This is what he says. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, Lord. I'll sing praises. In other words, he had the integrity in his worship. But look what he said. Verse 2. Because it's to God that I'm offering this worship. Verse 2. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. He says, I decide God sees me when I'm worshiping at the tabernacle. God sees me when I'm walking through life. And God sees me when no one else sees me. And I'm going to have all three of those things match up. That is what personal integrity is. You never have to remember what you say if you tell the truth, right? You don't have to have a team of lawyers and, you know, whispering over your shoulder every time you testify. Because if you always tell the truth, you never have to remember what you said. It's amazing the culture we live in. Amazing. Without integrity. Habit number one. David sought personal integrity. You know, one of the clearest examples of this is when you get to the book of Genesis in the life of Joseph. Joseph so embraced the Lord that when Potiphar's wife came after him, he looked at her and expressed what integrity is all about. He says, how can I do this evil and sin against God? How can I, in secret, do something that God would never let me do in public? How would he ever let me do it in secret? You see, his life was integrated. He had integrity. His public walk matched with his private walk. And there was a marvelous strength to his life. Habit one, David sought personal integrity. Verse 2, I will behave wisely. I will walk within my house with a perfect, a heart that resonates with God. I have integrity. Habit number 2. Look at this third verse. This is David's personal pact of purity. He didn't do this group thing. And I love it. All these movements, you know, go across, you know, the country and everyone follows them. But you know what? It was not a group thing. David made a personal choice. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Like the holy vows of marriage, like the promises to a friend or a loved one, David said what God wanted from him. God says that he does not dwell with evil. See what David said? Look at verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Why? Because sooner or later, what we look at comes into, through the eye gate, and starts dwelling in our minds. And pretty soon, what we look at begins to find lodging in our brains. And that's why it says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. If I bring it in and have it filling my mind, it shuts out the Lord communicating with me. He doesn't hear my prayers because of my sin. And so David says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Now, remember when I was reading through, when we were standing up, I was telling you what the other version said. The other versions, the New American says, I'm not going to set anything worthless. The English Standard says the same. And the NIV says anything vile. So, is that statement something that you think personally would please God? Look down at your Bible. Would verse 3, the beginning of it, be something that would please God? Yes or no? Say it out loud. So what David said in verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, that would please God. Now, is that statement reasonable? I mean, do you think that was a reasonable statement that David really believed? I mean, because I was just talking with the men's Bible study. I said, don't make statements that are unreasonable, like, I will never do that again the rest of my life. I mean, how can you say that? How about just saying, for today, I will not do it. For this week. See, what David said is that his daily choice, he didn't say that forever and ever, I will never get around anything evil. He says, no, I'm making choices that I'm not going to set. You know how you set the table and you set things on your calendar? He says, I'm not going to consciously make the choice that I have made a space in my life for evil, to behold it. So do you think that's a reasonable choice on David's part? I mean, think about it. That David was in a world just like ours. And the way he dealt with it was, he said, I'm not going to make any space in my life for evil. Now, the question, this is where we go from being ethereal to being practical. The question is, have you ever made that choice in your life? Have you ever said, God, I'm making a habit that I'm not going to make a space for evil, to set it. You know, you set your clock, you set your alarm, you set your reminder and your calendar program, you set your updates, you set appointments and dates, and you set reservations. You know, you make a space for them. He says, I'm going to make space for evil. Okay, now everybody look down at your Bible, and I want you to look down at verse 3, the first half, and I want you to do something. You can actually do something in church tonight, just right where you're sitting. How about if you read the first half of the third verse from your Bible aloud to God tonight? Okay, so just look down at your Bible. We're at Psalm 101. Some of you are, you're looking up from your grocery list. You don't want to miss this. You're wondering, what are we doing? We're in Psalm 101. We're in verse 3, and we're at the first line of that verse, okay? Now, God is in heaven. He listens to us. Why don't you read a verse back to him? Because David put it in the personal tense, okay? You ready? Y'all know what we're doing? How many know what we're doing? Say yes. Okay, so look down at your Bible, and I'm going to count to three, and read the first line. There are actually three phrases in verse three. The first line is, I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. I want you to practice something, and that is personalizing the Scripture, and you actually read that back to God. You ready? We're going to do it together. One, two, three. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Now, you just read it. It's a statement. Now, in your heart, you can embrace that. And you can begin to say, Lord, that is a resolve I have. And if you make the resolve that I'm not going to make a space in my life for evil, you know what will happen? The Lord. In fact, in our men's Bible study, we have this little accountability thing. Have you, since the last time we met, intentionally expose yourself to evil? Now the men say, well, could you define that? I says, no, I'm not going to define that. God will define that for you. All you have to do is say, Lord, I want to obey. I want to set nothing wicked before my eyes. How about, as I'm reading the Bible, you help me become conscious of what's evil to you. Not evil to your friends, not evil to your neighbors. That's when we get to Christian liberty and we learn to defer and love, it's what's evil. So let's start with what's evil to God before we worry about everybody else. And this verse, if we want, God can give us the grace. You talk about something transformational. If you don't get anything else out of the 101st Psalm, the first line of the third verse can change the rest of your life. That is the first choice of sanctification. Because nothing erases. You want to know what ruins a good Sunday service? Going straight home and sitting in front of your 42-incher and allowing evil to replace all the truth and good and worship you've just gotten and drive it out of your mind and become indelibly impressed. Now, I'm not a television basher. I don't believe you should go take a sledgehammer and crash it. I just think you shouldn't turn it on very often, you know, not until you found time for the Lord. Remember David's habit in Psalm 132 last Sunday night? That I won't go to bed. I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to sit and veg in front of the TV till I found room for you. See, if you do that, if you find room for the Lord, you don't have a hunger to make room for evil. And see, that's what we have to cultivate. So, let's just take a moment right in the middle of the service. This is not the end. Some of you don't start packing your purses. But let's all bow our heads for a moment, okay? Everyone bow your head. And ask God right where you're sitting, all alone, just silently, for grace to obey what you just read from verse 3. And make it a promise to God. Now listen. In fact, you can have your eyes open and look at verse 3 before we pray. But make it a promise to God, that first line, I will set nothing vile or wicked or worthless before my eyes. And make it your promise tonight that the next time you sit in front of your television, computer, a movie or a game, that if it's wicked, that you will turn it off or do whatever it takes to set nothing worthless, vile or wicked before your eyes. So right now, let's just all bow our heads and silently, we'll have about 30 seconds for this. Ask God for the grace to make that kind of a promise to Him tonight. Right there where you're sitting. Father, I pray you would have heard many pleas to find grace to help in times of need. That's what your throne of grace and mercy is open 24/7 for us to cry out to you and to say, Psalm 101:3, I want to cease having vile, worthless, evil things before my eyes. Because the eye gate's the entrance to our minds, to our wills. And I pray that we would find your grace to help us, especially the worthless department. Because we, your people, are wasting the time that past generations spent in prayer and Bible study. We're wasting them on worthless things. So I pray that tonight that we would all begin the process of finding your grace to not make schedule time in our days for what's vile, evil, and worthless. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't get up. Look at verse 3, the other half, okay? Look at the next habit he had. We only are on two habits. Some of you thought we were over. We're not. Almost over, but not. Look at habit 3. David had the habit of scraping anything displeasing to the Lord out of his life. Look at the end of verse 3. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Now, we live on a horse ranch. And when you walk through the pastures, and when you get to the house, you don't go in the front door. You go through the garage, onto these little places, and you go like this. And check. And if you have gotten into anything, you scrape it off. And he's a farmer. He says, we can't stop sinning, but we can stop wallowing, soaking, and persisting in sin. It's not going to cling to me. I'm not going to just go through life with, it's kind of like the boats. Have you seen the signs about these new, I don't know what they are, that get on boats? There's some kind of I don't know what it is, mollusk something. They get on the propellers and they stick to the bottom of the boats. And they're saying, scrape that off. Let the water out. Don't let that in. We don't want to ruin the Great Lakes. Worse than ruining the Great Lakes. They're ruining the great soul. And he said, I'm not going to let evil cling to me. So his third habit is he scraped off anything displeasing to the Lord from his life. Do you know what that means? We can't avoid all evil. But what happens is when we find it stuck with us, those words keep going through our mind. That picture keeps going through our mind. That thought keeps coming back. We stop and by habit say, Lord, don't let that cling to me. That's what Hebrews 9:14 and 10:22 are all about. How much more shall the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then 10:22, let us draw near to God with a full assurance of faith, having our minds sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. David's saying the same thing. Don't let it cling to you. Like barnacles on a boat, like taking a shower after work, like coming home from the out of doors, scrape it off. Fourth habit. Look at verse 4. David has six of these. First one is he sought personal integrity. Second one is he made this personal pact of purity that we already prayed about. Third one was he scraped off anything displeasing to the Lord from his life. The fourth one is, verse 4, he chose to limit his exposure to evil. Not only did he not set an appointment for it, when he got into a situation where it was there, he chose to limit his exposure. You see, you can limit what comes on your television, your media, your computer. You can't limit what you get into and all of a sudden you're exposed to. I remember when I worked in East Lansing, I was a truck driver. I used to back into those docks and you pop off with your clipboard, you walk in, and all of a sudden you found you're in a very unwholesome place. They're talking about who they got the night before in lurid details. And so you know what? You can limit your exposure. You say, excuse me, hate to interrupt the story, could you sign that? I have to go. And if you're brave, you can say, I would rather not listen to you talk about that. You know, and maybe they'll throw your clipboard at you. But David chose to limit his exposure. Look what he says. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. You know, that's an amazing thought. I will not intimately know the details of wickedness. That's why it is ungodly, sinful, and wrong to watch fornication. Even if it's in a popular movie or even if it's implied in a comic way in a television show. God says, don't intimately experience evil. The occult is the same way. My kids asked me, they said, Dad, how come, this is, I don't know how many years ago it started, how come we don't go to Harry Potter? I said, because God says you're not supposed to intimately understand the occult. And I said, that's a Roland is a masterful writer. But those that follow the Harry Potter trail will intimately know the occult. It's cute, fun, beautiful at times. It's gotten darker the longer. But David said, I will not know wickedness. I will destroy the one who has this evil and this haughtiness and all these others. I'm not going to endure it. So habit four is I'm going to limit my exposure to evil. I'm not going to allow it. I'm not going to know it. I'm not going to experience it for myself. Habit number five, look at verse 6. David always sought to have the proper heroes. That's his fifth habit. I'm going to seek out proper heroes. Look what he says. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. That's who's going to be on my wall for my posters. You know what's amazing? I remember when I started it as a senior pastor in Rhode Island, Quinnesset Church, many years ago. They invited in the new pastor and they took me on tours of their houses. I don't know how many homes that they opened the doors of their children's bedroom and I looked up on the walls and I thought, they have all Philistines on their walls. All their posters were enemies of God. Enemies of his righteousness, enemies of his holiness, enemies of his purity, enemies of his modesty. And that was who they had. They had proud, arrogant, haughty, sinner posters on their kids' walls. Now, what they call them is movie heroes, action heroes, music heroes. But look, my eyes will be on the faithful of the land. They're going to dwell in my bedroom, not the Philistines. Who's going to be on my wall? He who walks in a perfect way. Who's going to be in my iPod? He who serves God, not he who doesn't serve God. See, we don't think about the fact that what we listen to and watch and carry around with us either serves the Lord or doesn't. And he says, I'm going to have proper heroes that I'm going to look up to and emulate. Kind of like Psalm 1, I'm not going to walk, stand, or sit with those that mock the Lord. They're not going to entertain me. And this sixth habit, his final habit is, David made a lifelong plan to purge evil from being around his life and accept it in his presence. It's kind of like what Paul did with the Ephesians in the book of Acts. But look at verse 7. He who works deceit isn't going to dwell in my house. He who tells lies is not going to be around me. I'm going to destroy all the wicked in the land. I'm going to cut it off. It's not going to be around me. In fact, real quickly, let's turn to Acts 19. I only have 8 minutes to show you this, but I hope you'll read it later. But look at Acts 19. Go to the New Testament, because any Old Testament truth from a God who doesn't change, you'll find it in the New Testament even more powerfully. And in Acts 19, verse 17, the Apostle Paul enlarges on this habit that David has of renouncing and ridding and destroying and purging out evil. And in Acts 19, this is the turning point in Paul's ministry to Ephesus. The power of darkness was broken from this point onward. And that's why this was the church that was the most passionate following church of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus went to visit them in Revelation 2 and says, you've left your zealous first love. Well, where did they find their zealous first love? Right here. Look at verse 17 of Acts 19. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. Verse 18, and many who had believed, these were the born-again Christians, came confessing and telling of their deeds. That means it was the stuff no one knew about. See, when Christ was magnified, when they started being worked upon by the Spirit of God, they began agreeing with God and talking about how darkness had been in their lives. In verse 19, look at this. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You know how to make a church a mighty, prevailing powerhouse for the Lord and his word streaming out and changing lives? When all the people that make up the church renounce darkness in any form, evil in their lives. The most remarkable facet of Paul's ministry to this church is that when Paul taught the Ephesians about the strategies of Satan, they collected and burned anything associated with demonic and satanic contact. I'll never forget discipling a fella. He struggled so much in his marriage, he invited me over to his house. I got to his house, we're sitting on the couch, and I looked up, and there on the wall was the most fiendish thing I'd ever seen. I said, excuse me, before we get into this, what is that? Oh, he says, I collect those. He says, those are African tribal voodoo masks. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah, I collect them. They're all around the house. They were. He even had heads, you know, with the skull taken out, shrunken on, you know, from, I don't know how they imported those into America, from some tribe over there. It's amazing. People don't realize Satan doesn't look on those as decorations. They're real to him. The level of those people's desire to repent and follow the Lord here in Acts 19 was seen in their costly choice they made in their lives to rid themselves of anything that displeased the Lord. Their example recorded by God in chapter 19 should stir us to ask, have we likewise purged anything out of our lives, our homes, that displease God, that dishonor Him, and not only displease God, but draw demons? Did you know you can put certain things out, and if you leave them in your house, kind of like rotting fruit, do you know out of almost nowhere come what? Fruit flies. They're just everywhere. You leave out garbage. Leave your garbage can with the lid off, and unless it's the dead of winter, you will start finding flies because they're drawn to the garbage. You leave the things associated with sin, with the sins that the devil loves, and it will draw demonic presence, that evil. And I think about the fact that there are Christian after Christian after Christian that in their home have occultic, fornicacious evil in the forms of media, of music, movies, and games. Satan is characterized by loving to kill and steal and destroy. He is drawn to those things. They are not inert. They are not neutral. They are drawing for the flies of demonism. Look back at verse 19 in Acts 19:19. Doesn't that amaze you? What did God lead Paul to do to prompt such a huge response? I've always thought about that. What on earth caused them to burn 50,000 silver pieces of these books? By the way, these books were popular at Ephesus. We know them from ancient history. These were books all about all of the stuff to do with the gods and how to get the gods' favors and incantations and kind of like all this occultic stuff. And they were beautifully illustrated guides to the powers of darkness. And people kind of, they were so beautifully made that they were like art. Very popular back then. God's word records exactly what Paul told them that made them respond so dramatically. What Paul told them that made them go home, search out, and gather all their expensive media and destroy it. Do you know what he taught them? Did you know we actually know what he said to them? And this is where I'm going to leave you, and we're going to pick up next time. Turn to Ephesians 4. Because remember, in Acts, Paul's talking to the Ephesians. Well, the book of Ephesians records what he said. And this is what I personally believe he was preaching on. Do you remember it says that he stayed there for 3 years and he spent the afternoons from 1 to 4 doing Q&A and teaching in the school of Tyrannus for everybody that would come. And the content of what he taught is in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. And what Paul taught them as he over and over every afternoon they were having this time of dialogue is contained right here. He says, verse 22 of Ephesians 4, that you put off everything to do with your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. He said, I want you to start 3 habits. I want you to start the habit of the Spirit of God prompting you to shed anything associated with the old life. Shed it. And start the grace-prompted habit of choosing, look at that, verse 23, to be renewed in your mind. And finally, verse 24, to start the habit of grace-prompted wearing of the new you. See what he says? Put on the new you. Verse 24, that was created according to God in true righteousness. You know what Paul says? He says, I'm like David. I'm going to make a habit. I'm not going to know this stuff. I'm going to have it I'm going to have it purged from my life. Now, you know what would be wonderful to do? Go home with Acts 19 and Ephesians 4 and say, God, do I listen to lies? Do I know all the words of a liar? You know, sometimes we like the music. We forget that the music indelibly places the words on our minds. Sometimes we like the calming effect of the movie, but we forget that the pagan philosophy gets indelibly printed in our minds. We like the amusement of the game, but we forget that the bloodthirstiness and destruction indelibly gets in our minds. And God says, you should be scraping off anything that is like the old you. And when you scrape it off, you don't stay neutral. You put on the new. So those are David's habits, and they're reflected in the New Testament. Let's all stand together for a word of prayer. As you stand, I would encourage you. Remember, I said it this morning, the evening service, the morning service, this is not the Christian life. This is just the pep talk. You take the truth and you go home and say, God, am I making habits that are going to reap holiness or habits that are going to reap corruption? Because you and I are just a collection of the results of our habits. And that's determining our eternal reward. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that like the Ephesians, we would put off, we would be renewed, and we would put on. So often we only hear the put off. Maybe we hear the renewed without the put off. Maybe we hear the put on, but we can't because we've not been renewed or put off. And I pray that we would do an inventory of our lives, our collections of media, our choices of what we set before our eyes. And that like David, and like we read to you, and like we prayed about, that we would begin the conscious, chosen habit of not setting evil, worthless, vile, wicked things before us and letting them into our lives. And that's impossible except by a Spirit-sealed life. It's impossible except for the grace of God that you promise us, but it is possible by your grace if we want it. And I pray that tonight we would begin wanting what pleases you more than what pleases our flesh. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask for this. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.